Good early morning. So we continue our study in the book of Matthew. We're in chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And yeah, we are hitting it just right about the Christmas story. And today we talk about the visit of the wise men. Now listen, Matthew does a great job in chapter 1 of laying out the right that Jesus has to rule on David's throne. He has the legal right, but he also has the lineal right to rule on David's throne. In other words, to be king of Israel, king of the Jews. So Matthew does a great job to these Jews who he's trying to convince that Jesus is the Messiah. And he has every right to rule over you as king. In chapter 2, we begin to see not only did he have the right to rule, but there were only a few who recognized his right to rule. And it wasn't the Jews. It was Gentiles. Pagan Gentiles who recognized Jesus as the Messiah. If you have your Bibles with me, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Billy Graham said this, "Salvation is free, but there is a price to pay in following Jesus. It is never said in Scripture that you can have Christ and. It is always Christ or. What is your or?" So, God lays out some wonderful things in the book of Matthew for us. So, with the Magi, Matthew presents really a foreshadowing of the time to come where the Gentiles are included in God's providential plan for salvation. Remember, Jesus was sent to the Jews. So he preached to the Jews. But with the Magi coming at the early stages of Jesus' life, it also gives us a foreshadowing that the gospel of Christ is not only for the Jews, it's for the entire world, Gentiles included. So, last time we met, we read about Matthew's account of the virgin birth of Jesus. And during this betrothal period, Mary and Joseph, listen, they were both informed of the Messiah's birth through Mary. Now, as with people, you know how people can be. There were rumors, there was gossip, and there was talk about Mary getting pregnant before consummating the marriage, as we learned last week in the Jewish customs. There were three stages. They were in stage 2, the betrothal period. So you know people like to talk. And Mary, she's pregnant already. And you know they hadn't had that wedding yet. You know how people are. Listen, that followed Jesus through his ministry. There were always suspicious inquiries and sarcasms about Jesus. Matter of fact, over in the book of John, Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees one day over their lineage to Abraham, and he says, "If you are Abraham's children," this is Jesus speaking, "do the deeds of Abraham." But they didn't like that, so they kind of slighted him, kind of a backhand slight to Jesus. In verse 41, they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father God." So Jesus, even in his adult ministry with these Pharisees, trying to hold them accountable to what God's word says, living out what the Old Testament had that was given to them, man, they were slighting him like, "Well, we're Abraham's children, but we're not born of fornication." So there are all these questions about Jesus' birth. So Jesus faced all these suspicions, these backhanded comments. And in chapter 1, Matthew deals with this matter to address the Jews, that all along the prophets pointed to this out of the ordinary supernatural birth of the Messiah. So the very things that the Jews were criticizing Jesus about was the very thing that the Old Testament said, "Hey, it's going to be something different than you've ever seen before when the Messiah is born." So Messiah would be born of a virgin. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 says the scripture was there in front of the Pharisees and they were denying it. So Matthew's getting right in the face of these Jewish leaders. And this is right in your scripture, guys. Listen, this is right before you. You should know that the Messiah's birth will not be the ordinary means that it's always been. It will be something different. Either you do not know your scripture or you just don't believe it. And scripture also says that the Jews would reject the Messiah. So God's providential plan all along was to graft into his family the Gentiles. So we see this morning with the Magi, it foreshadows the Gentiles being grafted into the family of God. So we read together Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, pretty important, you can underline after Jesus was born. Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet." And they quoted verse 6. "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went on their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. Then they saw the star. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Let's pray together. Father God, help us not to be so familiar with the story that we miss the supernatural things that you have done here. Lord, the great extent of love that you have reached out to us, to this world, to a bunch of sinners who deserve nothing but hell, that you reached down from heaven to abide with us. The great miracles that have happened during this time, Lord, let us not take for granted your providence and your sovereignty in all of this. Lord, let us not be so desensitized to the Christmas story, God, that we miss the great love that you've shown to us in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So Matthew really gives us some characters involved in this time surrounding the birth of Jesus. So we see there were the wise men from the east. There's a wicked king from the west, some indifferent religious leaders, and some pretty fearful people. So what we read this morning and what we've read this morning is the arrival of the King of Kings. So Jesus, who is worthy to be exalted and to be worshipped, who is supremely valued above all in the universe, is met with four different attitudes this morning. So this passage really changes our perspective of what we typically think about the nativity scene, and we may see that second service. You know, we're used to the nativity scene with the shepherds and the animals and Joseph, Mary, and the baby Jesus, and the three wise men and their treasures laid out before. Well, that's great for a play, but it's probably not exactly accurate the way Scripture lays it out for us. But it gives a same message to us about the worship of Christ. Verse 1 says, now after Jesus was born. So according to Scripture, the wise men really didn't arrive to meet the Christ child until sometime between 6 weeks and 2 years after he was born. So now, after he was born, this indicates to us that there's beyond that initial night that Jesus was born in the manger when the Magi visited. So we have about 1 year that's passed between Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 2. Notice a couple things real quick. So down over in verse 11, we see that we were no longer dealing with an infant, but rather a toddler. Verse 11 says, the child. In the Greek, the word there stands for young child. We also read in verse 11 that we're not talking about a stable and a manger and animals. That's positioned next to an inn, but rather Matthew mentions a house. The Greek word there is oika, which is family residence. So now, Scripture's telling us we're dealing with a toddler at a family residence. So we're not talking about a manger anymore. Kind of blows our nativity like we're used to. But it's so truth, the truth of gospel, the message is the same. So the wise men do not show up at the stable by the inn, but a house, a family residence, many months after the birth of Jesus. So a few things Luke chapter 2 can add to us and help us understand that a little bit better. First of all, in Luke chapter 2, verse 21, that Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. We also see that in verse 22, Mary's purification time, according to law, had passed, which would be about 40 days minimum. But we also see that Joseph and Mary, in Luke chapter 2, Joseph and Mary offered a turtle dove for sacrifice at Jesus' dedication. And a turtle dove was the offering of a very poor family. So a poor family would offer a turtle dove. Had the Magi already came and hooked him up with gold and frankincense and myrrh, they would have had the money to purchase a more expensive and costly sacrifice. But they were still a poor family. So even here at this dedication of Christ, after the purification of Mary, when they offered a sacrifice, they were still a very poor family because they gave the sacrifice of a poor family, a turtle dove. So we begin to see some things and helps us indicate that the later visit of the Magi is much more accurate for us to understand the Christmas story, what's going on here. So in verse 1, Matthew indicates where Jesus was born. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. So Bethlehem is this quiet little, we like to use the word quaint. It's this quaint little town that's about 5 or 6 miles south of Jerusalem. Now, that's real important for us to understand what's going on here. Bethlehem, the city of David, because King David was born and raised there. But Bethlehem is also where Boaz married Ruth. Remember that story? But it's also where Jacob buries his wife Rachel. So Bethlehem has played a wonderful part in Scripture. Verses 1 through 2 says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and we've come to worship him. So that word Magi there is Oriental scientist. This is the Greek meaning of it. These were wise men or astrologers or astronomers. These were of Iranian origin, the Medo-Persian priestly tribe. So these were Gentiles, some 1,000 to 1,200 miles away. So the Magi were this secretive group. They were very powerful, and they're part of the Medo-Persian Empire. The Romans feared the Persian armies. So here Rome, this big bad Rome, who had all this territory, who were the occupying army over Israel at this time in the birth of Christ, but they were afraid of the Persians. Matter of fact, the Romans just couldn't keep their guard on that border wall between the Persians, because the Persians would just come over like they wanted to. They couldn't stop them. So the Magi were this ancient pagan priesthood that some scholars say may have gone all the way back to the time of Abraham. And Abraham lived in the Chaldees. Abraham actually had some of the same gift sets of star and celestial navigation as the Magi had. The Magi had this very keen sense of astrology and astronomy and celestial navigation. They studied the heavens and the celestial bodies and were heavily into dream interpretation. So the Magi, they endured this secret, elusive group. They were sorcerers and magicians, known for having wisdom of the occult. They evolved into this group that were so secretive to most everybody else, unless you were in the Magi. So the Magi remained strong through various kingdoms, through the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, even into the Greeks. You did not become a king without the consent of the Magi. They were very powerful. Matter of fact, they even became known as the kingmakers. So if you were going to try to put a king in place, you better get the Magi's approval. They were the kingmakers. So how did the Magi know about the Messiah, the one who was born to be the king of the Jews? Interesting. Way back, Israel had rebelled against God and became a very, very sinful nation. God had enough of it. He allowed the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, to come down and destroy the city walls of Jerusalem and take many people captive. Destroyed the temple and all. He took thousands into captivity back to Babylon. And basically just made them part of his society, his community, part of his kingdom. Well, there was a young man named Daniel in that group. God had gifted Daniel with the ability to interpret dreams correctly under his power and his authority. God's power, God's authority. Daniel loved the Lord. King Nebuchadnezzar had this very disturbing dream. He called his magi, his wise men around. They couldn't interpret the dream. Nebuchadnezzar got angry, and then one person remembered Daniel. They bring Daniel in there, and Daniel says, "Let me pray about it, and I'll get your interpretation back to you." And he comes back later and gives the king his interpretation of it. And it was correct. So the king elevates Daniel, this God-fearing Jew, up to be the leader over the Magi. So over time, Daniel began to influence the other Magi with the prophecies of the Israelite people. He began to introduce them to Scripture. He began to introduce them to the stargazing, looking for the star of the Messiah who was to be born King of the Jews. Generation after generation, this went on. So some 600 years later, after Daniel had deceased and all those original Magi with him who he had taught Scripture, they had passed on the Scripture to the next generation, to the next generation, to the next generation. 600 years later, here we have Magi studying the stars and notice something different about the heavens this one night. And it looked different, and it stayed different with this one star out there. So Matthew claims in chapter 1 that Jesus deserves to be worshipped as king. Now in chapter 2, Jesus is indeed worshipped by the kingmakers. Not worshipped by the Jews, but by Gentile pagans who were kingmakers, who were the foreshadowing of the gospel of Jesus Christ going over to the Gentiles. It's beautiful. See what God's sovereignty is doing in all of this? Verse 1 and 2 says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. So let's get the bigger picture of what's going on. God is so good. God is so sovereign. Listen, the ancient Magi from the Persian Empire traveled 1,200 miles to the east to find the Messiah. Those astrologers and astronomers and stargazers, they noticed something different in the heavens, and they said, this is the Messiah. This is his star. They packed their things, gathered their traveling caravan, and they begin to follow his star. And it leads them. Wait a minute, a star is leading them. So they're not just following an object. It's leading them. It's moving. Notice these wise men in Jerusalem. They're not asking, where is he who is to be the king of the Jews? Rather, they're asking, who has been born king of the Jews? They knew who Jesus is, and they came to worship him. They knew Jesus was the king. How did Magi, 1,200 miles, who only had a push of scripture through generation after generation, recognize Jesus as Messiah, but the very Jews who had the scripture generation after generation right in front of them didn't even look for him? And they were expecting him. Verse 2 says, for we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. The word worship there in the Greek means to fall down and kiss, to prostrate in reverence. Listen, this is a Greek word reserved in the New Testament for this, the worshiping of deity. That's what the Magi seek to do. Worship Jesus the King. They weren't just going to identify him. He was already born a king. They were just going to worship him. They were not going to install him in office. They were just going to worship because he was already a king. See, when Scripture says in verse 2, so we saw a star in the east. Listen, this doesn't mean that a star was over in the east. It means that from the east we saw his star. So his star was in the west and we followed it here. Something beautiful is going on here. It's human responsibility and God's sovereignty working together. You see, the Magi were given the prophecies by Daniel, and God intervened through supernatural means to ensure his perfect will came into fulfillment. Isn't that beautiful? So on the human responsibility side, the Magi had the prophecy, and they acted on it. They were obedient. And then God comes along with his star to guide them. God knew exactly how to reach these Magi. Hey, they're stargazers. They're looking in the heavens. Give them a star. Give them something they like. And I'll draw them to Jesus. You see, that's the way God works with us. God knows you and he knows me better than anyone. Better than we know ourselves. And God would do great things to reach you for his son Jesus. Great things. So this was not just a star. It was his star. Man, this was a unique, one-of-a-kind, supernatural light that they've never seen before. They studied the heavens, but this happened and they've never seen it before. According to verse 9, it says, this star physically moved and guided them like the pillar of fire. You remember over back in the book of Exodus, the pillar of fire that physically moved and guided the Israelites through the deserts. Cloud by day, fire by night. God met these students of the stars with their own language. This unique star moved and it shifted direction from the east to the west and then from the north to the south. Kind of mind-boggling. Because most of the time we just picture these royal guys over in the east somewhere on their camel. We think these three guys are coming over following this star. But the star is moving and leading them. God is drawing these pagan men through supernatural means in their simple understanding of who the Messiah is, with intent and with a providential design to transform them beyond their superficial beliefs into this deeper awe and understanding of Jesus Christ as King of Kings. God did great things to reach these pagan magi. He's leading the wise men who studied the celestial bodies to worship the very one who spoke the universe into existence. Man, God is so good. He pursues us. He meets us where we are in our lives and leads us to his son. That's how good God is to us. And he meets us right in the middle of our sin, right where we are. He says, I've got something better for you than that. Come to Jesus. And he does all that in order that we can become followers of God in Christ. So these magi serve pagan kings, yet here God is reaching these sinners with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, God is calling them and leading them to worship Christ. And the magi remind us that God still seeks sinners. Never think, if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, never think that God is not pursuing you. Maybe you're watching by internet. Listen, understand, God is seeking you for salvation. So verse 3 through 5 tells us a little bit more. First we have to understand who this guy Herod is. He's kind of a bad guy, really. So Herod the king heard this, that the Magi had arrived in Jerusalem. Here they are in his town, his city, in his kingdom. And he's troubled. First of all, he's backed by the Roman government. Rome fears Persia. Here these Persian magi are in his city. Verse 3 says this, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. And he should be. And all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah would be born. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For this is what has been written by the prophet. Here's what's really unique. Here are these guys who are not even looking for the Messiah, but they can quote scripture. Verse 6 is actually a quote from Micah 5:2. And this is what they quoted to the king. And you, Bethlehem, if I could do that voice. And you, Bethlehem.
land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.
I could just imagine the Pharisees quoting it, something like that. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and delivered and determined from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, search carefully for the child, and when you find him, report to me so I can come and worship him too." Man, this is Herod the Great. There's nothing really great about him, actually. And he actually dies not long after all of this encounter, the birth of Christ. So Herod gains favor from Rome. This is how he got his position. He gains favor from Rome because of his father and his grandfather. He was not a Jew. He was really an Edomite. He had been king of the Jews for about 40 years. So there's a generation of Jews who only knew Herod to be the king. He was smart, and he was skilled at rhetoric and at politics. He was a prolific builder. He built a temple, actually. And he brought resolution to so many problems that arose in his kingdom. Yet, as Herod the Great ages, he becomes paranoid that someone else will rise to power and take over and take his kingdom away from him. He's paranoid. He wants to keep his power and he wants to keep his position. So bad was his paranoia that he killed his brother-in-law. He killed his mother-in-law. He killed three of his own sons and one of his wives. Maybe she burnt the biscuits or something, I don't know. But Herod literally had a mental breakdown. Verse 3 says, "And Herod the king heard this, and he was troubled." So he's already a maniac killing people to stay in power, and here these Persian guys show up in Jerusalem. He was troubled. In Greek, the word there translated is to agitate violently, to shake up, to stir up, to greatly trouble. In other words, he was messed up. He was upset that these guys were there looking all over Jerusalem for the king, but they had not approached him because he had been the king for 40 plus years. They were looking for the Messiah. All this Persian activity in Jerusalem has Herod shaken up pretty bad. Notice, the Magi didn't go to Herod. Matter of fact, they didn't acknowledge him as being king. They were literally just in Jerusalem asking about the birth of the king of the Jews. They were asking people. Verse 1 says, "Magi from the east arrived to Jerusalem saying," that word "saying" there is extended speaking, or it means they're going from person to person or group to group asking people in the community, "Hey, where's this Messiah, king of the Jews? Where was he born at?" And nobody has a clue. Well, it speaks badly of their religious leaders. They don't have a clue. But 1,200 miles of traveling, these guys know that he'd been born because they had been studying the prophecies given to them by Daniel after generation after generation. They were looking for the Messiah. But the very people of Jerusalem weren't. So it means that the Magi were there in Jerusalem asking person after person, group after group, about the birth of Messiah, and the people were simply clueless what they were talking about. Man, as far as they knew, there was no Messiah born. Do you imagine what Herod's men were telling him? You know, Herod sent some guys out there, some, you know, undercover guys to find out what the conversations were, what's these Persian guys doing in my country. They come back and report to him and say, "Hey, Herod, the Persian Magi man, you know, the kingmakers, they're in town asking everyone and seeking everywhere for the king of the Jews. And they're not talking about you. You can see Herod would be greatly troubled by this. So adding to Herod's irritation that they weren't just three wise men. You see, three works good for our nativity scenes. But Scripture names three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So we usually limit the Magi to three. But historically, the Magi traveled with about 100 people. Matthew does not give us this number because it's a great number, but it was a large caravan. This was an elite group and required a security force to travel with. So when the Magi traveled, they required a heavy military presence, kind of like the special forces. Can you imagine the Magi arriving in Jerusalem? Didn't concern themselves with Herod. They didn't recognize him as king. Herod was troubled, stirred, and so were the people of this sizable Persian presence in Jerusalem. Could you imagine if the Navy SEALs showed up in Ville Platte, 100 of them? Would there be talk? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Herod is deeply shaken. It says, because he couldn't kill the Magi. There's too many of them. And they're special forces. So we're told in verse 3, all Jerusalem was troubled with him. Man, that's really an indictment on these people that they didn't know their scripture. Their own Messiah king has been born as the prophets had told them in their own scripture, and they didn't know anything about it. They were troubled too. They were afraid. The Magi must have been, you know, pretty astonished when they began asking around to the town folks, where's this Messiah at? Where's he born at? And they're like, oh, what you talking about? Could you imagine the Magi who studied their scripture, who traveled so far, arrive in Jerusalem, which is supposed to be the holy city of David for them? And nobody knew. Ignorance really shown up. People were troubled because when all this talk came and the Persians there, these Magi and the military and all of this, they knew how crazy Herod was. He already killed his brother-in-law, his mother-in-law, a wife, and a couple of kids, three kids. What's he going to do now? They knew he was a maniac, the way he treated his own family. Well, so with reason they were troubled over Herod's reaction. They were acting out of fear. Listen, they feared the government more than they did God. Something we need to learn. What did Herod do? Herod didn't go around killing anybody yet. Verse 4 tells us, gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them, where's the Messiah to be born? So Herod gathers all these religious leaders that he actually put in place. He said, man, these religious leaders, see, they knew the text of Scripture where the Messiah would be born. They knew Micah's prophecy, but they weren't seeking him. They weren't worshiping him. Man, these religious leaders were empty and lost. They only cared about their own power, their own money and influence. Why? Because they were fleecing the flock, so to speak. Money, money, money. And they were not feeding them the Word of God. That's why the people didn't know anything about Messiah, because their own religious leaders were not teaching them the Word of God. They were giving them religious rituals and ceremonies to do. But they were ignorant. Here, these guys didn't even care. They knew the words of Scripture, but they had no knowledge of the Word. of Scripture. They knew words, but they didn't know the Word. They knew exactly where Messiah was to be born, and they were not moving. After their meeting with the king, they all went home. None of them actually went to Bethlehem seeking Jesus. Think about it. Caravan of Persian magi. They're in town looking for the king of the Jews. I know the scripture, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, says he will be born in Bethlehem. Hey, Bethlehem's 5 miles south. That's here to Shechem. I can make it. Seemed like they would have left. Jerusalem said, well, I want to go see what's going on. But these guys didn't. They had no desire. They were indifferent to know anything about this Messiah. So one of the people of Jerusalem did not know God. The religious leaders didn't care. They were very cold, very indifferent. And so here we get this picture that Herod was hostile. The people were fearful. The religious leaders were indifferent about God and did not care about the people. They simply gave religious rituals for people to do, and they left the people ignorant and fearful. What about the Magi? Verse 9 says, after hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen from the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. Listen, when they saw the star, they rejoiced and with exceedingly great joy. After coming to the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down to the ground and they worshiped him. They opened their treasures and presents and presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold spoke of the value and royalty of Christ. Frankincense speaks of his priesthood, and myrrh speaks of his death. They're already prophesying his death on the cross. Myrrh was used for embalming. See, this is the last time Scripture even speaks about the Magi. The last time. And what are they doing? Worshiping Jesus. Verse 12, and the Magi left for their own country by another way. Yeah, we can see that that means that they didn't go back to Jerusalem. They didn't go back to Herod. But it also means this. They met Jesus face to face. Listen, they had an encounter with Christ, and they left changed people. They were changed because they met Jesus. That's a sign to us. Listen, when you have a meeting with Christ, you come to salvation in Jesus, listen, you will not be the same person. You won't be. You're different. You're a new creation. They left different when they met Christ. It's something here verse 9 says, I like, about the star reappearing. So after hearing the king, they went their way. And the star, which they had seen in the east, went before them till it came and stood the place where the child was. The idea in the Greek is that the star went before them. It moved. And then when they got to Jerusalem, they took their eye off the star and started asking questions. The star disappeared. But after they got all the negative answers and no answers at all from the people, they began to leave to seek Christ again, and the star reappeared. Oh, listen. The star is not some cosmological phenomena. This star is moving. It moved from east to west, and now it's coming from Jerusalem down to Bethlehem. It's moving from north to south. It's supernatural. It is a radiant white light, Shekinah glory of Almighty God. He is leading them to Jesus. Verse 10 says, and they saw the star. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. When they saw the star, listen, when they saw the sovereign glory of God, it stirred them with unprecedented joy. It says it's threefold joy that they had. that they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Oh, today, may we rejoice exceedingly in this steadied sovereignty of God. As the Magi, when they worshiped Jesus, they were joyful, overabundant joy, because they saw the glory of God shining down on Christ. Oh, today when we come to Jesus, may we understand and may we see with our spirit's eye the Shekinah glory of God on His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, today, You're so good to us. Lord, may we never be so immune to the gospel. Even through the birth of Jesus Christ. May we never just take it as a Christmas story. But, oh God, may we grow deeper in love with You. To see how You sovereignly put all these pieces together and put the people into place as You willed. Not only at that moment, but for a long, long period, God. Through the rest of Your providential plan. The birth of Jesus made all the difference. Setting up for the cross, setting up for the resurrection, setting up for the ascension and the return of Jesus, for our return, Lord, for us to spend eternity with You. May we never take for granted something that we've gotten so used to repeating every year. Thank You for Your sovereignty over our lives, God. Thank You for Your sovereignty over our problems. May we be steadied in our spirit because You are in control. In Jesus' name, amen.